So we went away, and to do this, I went away to do a bit of a race and have a holiday. And I kind of looking for, I've been training for this race, and it is a big sort of mountain on my horizon. And anyway, we set off last week, and we fly out to Italy, and we get to the airport, and it's all going smoothly. No, not that smoothly, but sort of smoothly. And when I went to collect the luggage, I couldn't find my bike. And the case, I mean, it's as big as one of those, it's like one of those tables, you know, you've got this great big bag like this. It's a good way of getting attention when people, you know, you keep dragging this bag along. But anyway, it wasn't on the plane. It was not on the plane. So here I have this event that I've entered. I paid money to do. We've gone to Italy to do. And the case is not on the plane. And just the day before, or 2 days before, I had my blood pressure taken and told, I can't tell you the numbers, see, because you'd tell me to sit down and rest right now if I told you the numbers. You'd say, Dave, put your feet up now. The numbers were so high and that I should be seeing a doctor. And the advice would be, rest and don't get stressed. And here I am at the station, airport, and my bike hasn't arrived. And what's going to happen the next day? Anyway, I better cut my story down, otherwise that'll be the message. Long and the short is, we went outside, and Viv went back in to see some or to do something. And as I sat there, I had this prayer. I said, Lord, you might not want me to do this, but I want to do it. Something like this. I can't remember word for word. I want to do it. If you don't want me to do it, thwart everything, because I'm going to try my best to do it. But thwart everything. See, I prayed like that. Because I can't hear you saying, don't race. I can't hear you saying that. All I know is my bike hasn't turned up. I can't race without my bike. So I'm hearing, you can't race, sort of. But Lord, I'm going to do all I can to do this race, but thwart everything to stop me. Well, it felt like I was getting thwarted, you know. The lady had said to go to the hotel, and if a bag comes in, we'll send it to you. We travelled probably, 2 hours to get to the hotel. We just arrived, hot and bothered, and we get a message saying your bike's arrived. So now I'm thinking, okay, I've got to go. We said, oh, can you send it on then? Yeah, we can send it on tomorrow. Oh, yeah, that's great, because I just can't do the race. That's a waste of time. So we said, oh, we'll have to come back and get it then. So you think, now there's going to be another 4 hours used up, at least, isn't it? Go back forwards. So we headed off down to the train station, and a taxi driver was there. We said, oh, would you be able to take us, what, you know, blah, blah, blah. Yeah, he said, yeah, okay, I'll take you to the airport and that'd be much quicker, see. He said, can you give me 10 minutes? Okay, 10 minutes. So he disappears. Half an hour later, we're like, I think I'm getting thwarted. I'm getting thwarted. But you just sit there. And it's just getting more stressful because every option, even your train option, is going to run out now because you've got to get back to the airport before they won't let it through. So everything is we're running out of time. If the taxi driver doesn't turn back out, everything's gone wrong. We've undone our few options. But eventually turns out, and we sort of get in, and then he says, do you mind if these other guys standing there come with us? So he said, oh no. He said, you can have a little reduction. So we took these Norwegian guys jumped in with all their skiing stuff, took them to the airport. So we kind of, they were getting a little blessing out of it. Anyway, long and the short of it, we did the race. Or I did it. It all worked out. But it was just a little story because Sometimes you don't know how to pray, do you? And you think you don't know what your heart wants, might not be what God wants. And you and I kind of thought, I can't, God might not want me to be doing this. It might, he might know that I'm going to get a heart attack tomorrow, so he's saying don't do it. I don't know, because it's a lot of effort if you know what I went through. But I thoroughly enjoyed it. I thoroughly enjoyed it. Especially the bike ride. That was amazing. First, not quite. Not quite. That's the kind of question you've got to have. Did you come first? Not quite. But I did manage to complete it. 5 hours of racing, I managed to get through. Not bad in my age category, fourth. It was good fun. I enjoyed it. It was a good, hard, very enjoyable bike ride. I really did enjoy it. They had the motorcyclists with waving the flags and letting you through it. I enjoyed all the cycling bit, even though I lost my bike pump and chain came off. Never mind. Silly stuff. Anyway, that's not my message. That was just a little story of how things can go right and wrong. I should have used that as my message, shouldn't I? My message is misunderstandings. Misunderstandings. They may come about because we misread words or situations. We mishear something, or we prejudge something, or we have preconceived ideas. We have a wrong I was looking up some of these on the internet. Man, some of the wrong translations or messages. It's horrendous. What we think we say isn't what we say. I don't know if you've ever had that. You know, we've been in the house and you say, well, I said that. And they say, no, you didn't. And someone else says, no, you didn't. You think, oh, I couldn't have then. Because if three people are hearing something else, I probably said the wrong, I didn't say it. Anyway. Or we take things out of context. Misunderstandings, where you say such and such and such, but it's actually taken out of the whole context. And misunderstandings can have all sorts of consequences. Some funny, some not so funny, and some are quite tragic. Last week on holiday, the holiday story. Now, I was doing a crossword, and no, it wasn't a crossword. Yes, it was. I don't normally do crosswords, so I thought, we had the paper there, a bit of time on my hands, I thought, I'll have a go at a crossword. I thought, I know what I'll do, I'll get there, I'll read all the clues. First thing that comes to mind, I'll just write down next to the question the answer, see? So I write down all, I go through all the questions, bang, 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 as quick as I can, write down the sort of answer next to the question. I do that, got the clues, I've probably got a third of the clues, maybe half the clues with a little word by it. So I started then to fill in this, you know, crossword. And then there were some that I weren't sure about, and I thought, well, I'll see what Viv thinks as well. So I kind of went through them. And one clue was ambitious rodent. I said to Viv, what do you think an ambitious rodent is? She said squirrel. I said, no, it can't be that. It's a 5 and a 3. And I said, oh, I know, brown rat, ambitious rodent, a brown rat. So write it in, off it, carry on. Well, somewhere along the way, I probably possibly given up on the crossword, I can't remember. Anyway, Viv was having a look through some of the questions. She goes, Dave, it's not ambitious rodent, it's amphibious rodent. Amphibious rodent. So it's water rat. There you go. I kind of made a bit more sense on the getting the words to mix up. But there you go. It was just a quick reading. And because I'd read it as ambitious rodent, I could only see it like that after that. If I looked at it again, that's what I saw. It was really odd because I always saw ambitious rodent. And I'd written it in, brown rat. I thought, brown rat's pretty ambitious, isn't it? Gets everywhere. And that, what was the consequences? Well, I couldn't do that. It wasn't working. And when I found out, it was kind of funny because it was amazing because the two answers were, well, one was wrong, but they kind of worked, sort of. Managed to get on with the crossword a bit more. I can't remember whatever happened to that crossword. But I read it wrongly. And I just continued to see it that way. And then we were travelling on the train in Italy. We used the train quite a few times. And a message came over the... And we were sitting in two different bits there. And we kind of just had to look at each other and chuckle. Because every time the message... It said, in Italy you have buy a ticket. See, and you can use that ticket today or next week or in whatever. But when you go to the station, you have to have it validated. You put it into a machine and it kind of marks it. So then you've got to use it within time of that validating it. So the announcement comes over in Italian and then it comes over in English and it says something like this. Train tickets must be validated. If not, you will be persecuted. And every time it came over, we kind of chuckled at it. Because you can see that how close it is to prosecuted, but and in the translation, if you weren't that good, you could use either almost, couldn't you? So I thought, well, hope you don't get persecuted for not doing your ticket. But those were little misunderstandings or misreading the situation. And Jesus, I think of Jesus and the language that he had to use. He was trying to explain spiritual things in material terms. Does that make sense? You know, he had to watch his language, and he had this like vision and this understanding, and he has to tell these sort of fishermen and tax collectors and various other people that some were a bit educated, some weren't, and he's trying to get this sort of big sort of vision across. But he's got to use very sort of mundane terms and things to try and get it. And so he had to watch his language, didn't he? He kind of had to be sort of trying to manage his language and the way he explained his mission and vision and plan. And even by doing that, people were still on his case, as we just heard it in the talk there. You know, everything they were watching to see what he said, and everything was like they were trying to... how did you do that? Why did you do that? And why? And they were all like, they were really the Pharisees and the lawyers and all those were on his case, watching everything he did, trying to discredit him, trying to find fault in him, you know. And he was up against it because he probably had the wrong accent and the wrong education. So he was up against it. He was trying to prove himself. And everything he did, you know, you just haven't got the London accent. Or the sort of public school accent, you're going nowhere. And that's Jesus was battling against, but he had this big sort of vision to put across. And sometimes what he said was a bit veiled. Sometimes what he said was faith challenging, and sometimes it was, I don't know, reason challenging. It didn't make sense to our normal reasoning. What he said was taken out of context of conversation. he was prejudged. People either wanted to get close to him, to know him more, understand more. There was intrigue. Well, you know, this is interesting. Or people were outraged, confused. They had disdain for him and were a bit shocked by him. So there was that kind of polarizing when sometimes he said things. And I just wanted to... quickly, John 6. Now Jesus has just fed the 5,000. So yesterday he fed the 5,000. I've all seen him, done a miracle. Then he's been sort of supernaturally transported across the lake. They work this out because they can see he didn't get in the boat, but now he's the other side. See, he's been supernaturally gets across. How did he do that? He had a very, very fast runner and he ran around. or he got across that. They couldn't work it out. So two things had happened, and they were like they'd seen this. So they come to him, his own disciples and the followers of him. When they found him on the other side of the lake, so this is the people, they're kind of working out, what's happened to Jesus? How, I don't know how he got across there. They asked him, Rabbi, so we're in John 6 and we're on 25. Rabbi, when did you get here? Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, you are looking for me, not because you saw miraculous, so they'd seen miraculous signs, not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. They just wanted food. So their mind, and often, what's more important to us is what the meal that we've had. So you know, what's important at church weekend is, when you go on a church weekend, is how good is the catering? That's what will cut it for people. If the catering's bad, they want to know. The catering's more important than the message of the camp. And this is what Jesus is finding here. It's not like, wow, the teaching was marvellous up there. It's like, you come here to find me again because I fed you a lovely meal. See? Anyway, let's just carry on. I'm going to work my way through this like this. But because you ate the loaves and you had your fill, do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life. So prioritize the spiritual food, which the Son of Man will give you. On him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval. So look out for the spiritual food. Then they asked him, What must we do to do the works of God that God requires? Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he sent. So believe in me, basically. So they asked him, what miraculous sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? Well, they've just seen it. But now they want another one. See? We need double, triple convincing. Our forefathers, now this is the key bit in this whole chapter, this little statement here. Our forefathers ate the manna in the desert. See, God, when the Israelites were in the desert, cornflakes came out of the sky. And in the morning they went round and picked up cornflakes. Yeah? And they had cornflakes for breakfast. And then it disappeared. God sent, I'm going to say like that, he gave them breakfast from the sky. And they would say, but we want breakfast from the sky, like they had. We want manna like they had. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. They wanted bread from heaven, right? Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they said, from now on, give us this bread. Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry. So now he's using that bread and it's switching back and forwards into him and the bread they ate in the desert. He who believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me and still you have not believed. And he carries on. I'm going to have to jump some of this because I know my time is running out. And he goes on through this. But he tells them, you need to eat of me. You need to eat of me. You need to eat my flesh and drink my blood. Yeah? Now that was a bit shocking. Cannibalism is what they thought. Now if you look back to what they had said, he's just taking up what they said. We want manna. And now they're hearing, what, you want us to be cannibals? And actually, we're Jews, we don't drink blood, so that's just disgusting. So now you've just been abominable. But what he's taken their own thinking, and he said, look, you want bread from heaven, I am the bread from heaven. You need to feed on me. They've switched, and he's trying to sort of, do you see what I mean? The language is a spiritual language, and he's taking what they actually asked him, and he's saying, you need to eat and feed on me. He's using they kind of wanted some, what they, in their heads, their idea was, Lord, send bread down from heaven and we can have this feast, and that will satisfy us. And he says, no, I'm being sent from God. I am the bread that you need to feed on. But not literally eat me, cannibalism. But I am that manna. I am the manna that you feed on. So this is their preconceived ideas. Jesus said to them, I've jumped to 53. I'm just going to try and get to that. Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. So you could take that out of the context and say Jesus was instigating this sort of funny practice of cannibalism or something, couldn't you? Which actually has happened in some parts of the church. I don't need to go there, but you can just look it up and think about it, because they've mixed the two up and got themselves muddled up. But really, he's saying, I am the bread that God has sent. I am that miraculous one. I am the one that will sustain you. And he's kind of using their own thinking, but saying, don't look to food from heaven, look to me. So it's not literal eating human flesh and blood. And even when we take the bread and wine, we're not eating Jesus and drinking his blood. We say it, sort of, but it's in remembrance. Do you see? The picture is there. But it's not eating bread and drinking blood. Yeah? Because Jesus has pointed out why he said it. And it's all taken out. On hearing it, I've jumped to 60. On hearing it, many of his disciples said, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? So they haven't actually followed his train of thought, see? Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, does this offend you? What if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? Isn't that lovely? What if you see him go back to where he came from? That's Jesus talking to them. They don't really understand it. The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you are spirit. The words I talk to you are spirit. Spiritual words. It's not like I'm eat my flesh. It's spiritual. He's using this, but he's using material language to put a spiritual thing across. The words I have spoken to you are spirit, and they are life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. He went on to say, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled him. For this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. From that teaching, they couldn't cope. They left him. Yeah? Because it was too much. They thought he was instigating some sort of weird ritual of cannibalism. And a lot of his disciples walked away. Not the 12. But he had a lot of others that had followed him for the years. And at that teaching, they said, oh, we can't deal with this. But when you look at it all, it kind of, you know, John's put it there for it to make sense. Then Jesus replied, have I not chosen you, the 12? Oh, no, I've just jumped on a bit, haven't I? Sorry, skipped a bit, important bit. I've got to get back to this. This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled him. From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. You do not want to leave too, do you? Jesus asked the 12. And then here's a lovely bit. Here is the proper response now of the confusing situation and an understanding. Simon Peter answered him. Good old Simon Peter. Doesn't he do it? He's a character, but he's a good one. And here he comes. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. That's the right response. In all that confusing statement, what Jesus actually wants is put your trust in me. And Peter's saying, do you know what? I don't understand it fully, but I'm putting my trust in you. We know you're the one. Can't quite grasp what you're saying, but where are we going to go? Because you are the one. And that's, in all this, that is a response. And I, as I thought about it, you know, sometimes we can get the wrong end of the stick, but our response to who Jesus is, well, it can be to walk away. It's too much. What some of them said, oh, it's too much. I can't deal with this. But the answer is to stay close. Dwell on him. Trust him. Believe him. Keep things in context. Look at what it's saying and get it into context. It very makes sense, really. It's not such a big deal in the end. And we need to understand who Jesus is. Do you know, I'm going to finish there, but I was going to get us to talk a little bit about whether you felt misunderstood and whether you feel have felt misunderstood or even now feel misunderstood. Because Jesus must have gone through his teaching feeling misunderstood all the time. And sometimes we can feel the same way. We think, people, they don't really know who I am. They don't really know. I wish they knew who I was. Leave it on this note. Are you being misjudged? Or do you need to reevaluate or examine yourself? Because they might have it right about you, and you haven't got it. You aren't being misjudged. You actually, Johnny in the army, and you're out of step. So I don't know if you know that story, but have a think on it. You might be misjudged. Take it to God. Am I being misjudged? Am I being misread? Am I misread? Or you can take it to God and reevaluate and examine yourself and say, well, I think I'm this, but people seem to be getting me. I think I'm prickly. Where am I? Which one am I, Lord? So it could be one of two, couldn't it? You know, sometimes I'll find myself and I say, I could have sworn that I got that question right about an ambitious rodent. Well, I got it right. I may tell you, I can read that 3 times and I got it right every time. And the numbers match. So I must be right. But I was wrong. I was wrong. And you know, sometimes you need to, who's right? Sometimes you might be right, and sometimes you might be the one that needs to reevaluate yourself. And even if you are misjudged, take it to God. He'll hear you. And if you are being seen right and you've misread yourself, take it to God and ask for him to help sort you out. And I'm going to finish there. Father, it's so easy in communication to get things wrong, to misunderstand, to mishear, to prejudge, to say things wrong. Lord, help us to to, as I've read in the newsflash, to live at peace with each other. Help us to evaluate ourselves and do what we can to put things right, Lord. We thank you for those testimonies of peace and restoration, Lord. And help us to make that our aim, Lord. And help us to re-examine the information that's there to be able to sort things out. So often we can be at loggerheads and we're both on the same side. So Lord, we just pray for your guidance and your prompting of our spirit, Lord. We try and open our minds to you, Lord. Amen.